today, I entitled my sermon, Our Hope, and I realized in first service while I was here that I had another sermon probably, 4 months ago or so, titled A New Hope. So I must be needing hope a lot in my life. But I think in our world, we use that word regularly. You may be thinking when you leave this place and you're going to go to lunch and you're going to toot toot, I hope we beat the Methodists to lunch. Or I hope that they have a good buffet. Or I can remember when I went to go ask out my wife for the first time, I hope she'll say yes. And then she ran away from me, and so I had to call her and get her to say yes that way. I hope I get a good grade on the test I've studied for. I hope that it doesn't snow this coming winter. That one's just for Bruce. But we hope in a lot of things. But all those things are fleeting. All those things pass away. Whether or not you get to eat food sooner or later, it will happen. But Peter is writing, we're in the book of 1 Peter today, Peter is writing to a group of believers who have been scattered about. In verse 2 it says, or in verse 1, it says that he's writing to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's writing to these people who are spread all over the country, or all over the world. You can kind of imagine it being around a modern-day Turkey. It's kind of about the area in which they're scattered. He's writing to them to encourage them because they are right on the cusp of an emperor named Nero coming into power. Now, if you don't know much about Nero, it's okay, but I'll tell you one interesting fact about him that is saddening and heartfelt pain when you hear it. But he used to use Christians to light his garden. He would put them on a pole and light them on fire to light his garden. That's the depth in which persecution was happening in the first century. And just before that, Peter is writing these people to encourage them. Now, church history tells us that Peter died upside down and crucified. Because he didn't want to die in the same manner in which his Savior did. And so he's writing to them to give them hope and encouragement because they're in very, very difficult times. And so today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. And if you're able and willing, I'd ask that you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you this morning, humbled Lord, for the opportunity to proclaim your word. I pray, Lord, that we would cling to the hope that we have in Jesus, Lord, and that our lives would be mirrors of who you are and how we could proclaim you to the ends of the earth. Father, I praise you and thank you for this day and for this opportunity that we get to worship you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Peter, he says in verse 13, therefore, and all of us have been around church long enough, I've heard preachers say you have to ask what the therefore is there for, right? It's everything that's been said prior to this verse. And so in verses 3 and 4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the great mercy he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. So he's saying, hey, everything I'm getting ready to say is because of the inheritance that you have in heaven. Now, for those of us here on earth, you may or may not be getting a good inheritance down the road if your parents have left you something. For many of us, that's not probably the case. But no matter what it would be, what inheritance, big or small, it's going to go away. It's going to tarnish or fade. I don't know about you, but there's a few things that my dad owns that I really, really would like to have, but I know that at some point, even if I get them, they will waste away. My dad has a wonderful collection of old tools. My family owns a hardware store back in Michigan, and we have a lot of old tools that he has on display. And I would love to have them someday, but I know that I can't take them to heaven with me, and that they'll fall apart. Most of them look like they're already falling apart, but that's kind of the thing of having old stuff. But Peter is telling us that our inheritance in Jesus is imperishable. It's undefiled, and it's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. And so, as we look at today, my desire is that we would see that the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity, the hope in Jesus Christ compels us to live differently today. That because of the perspective, the eternal perspective, that our lives would look different. And so after the therefore, the inheritance we have, he says, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded. The phrase preparing your minds for action is better translated but less understood as gird up your loins. Now, if you've been around church a while, you maybe know that terminology, but you're like, I still have no clue what it really means, right? I'm not going to lie, I always think of a pork loin when I hear that phrase. Maybe it's just because I'm always hungry. But it says, gird up your loins. Now, during the Old Testament, when God would send his people out to battle, most of the men would wear larger, kind of flowy garments because it was dusty and dirty. And believe it or not, the more clothing you put on in the heat actually will keep you cooler. I found this out while living in Africa. Long sleeves and pants actually did keep me cooler than short sleeves and short shorts. So Peter is telling them that just like in the Old Testament, when they were getting ready to go to battle and they had to tie up all the garments because nobody can go running and fighting a battle with loose garments. He says, you need to prepare your mind that way. You need to tie up all the loose ends. If you're going to go to battle, which we are currently living in a world that's in a spiritual battle day in and day out. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells us that we don't fight against the flesh and blood, but we fight against the prince of the power of the air. So we're fighting this spiritual battle that is not seen, but is felt. So we're supposed to prepare our minds for action. I did some studying, and a recent research of polling of people showed that Americans, this may or may not be true of you, and I'm not trying to be given an indictment towards you, but I just think as a culture this is becoming more and more true. But the report said that on average, Americans are looking at some form of a screen, whether it's TV, a phone, an iPad, something of that nature, on average 10 hours and 39 minutes a day. That was done in 2016. With the ability of Netflix and Hulu and all the on-demand stuff that you can binge watch for 6 hours at a time, our minds are being lulled into a different world and a different fantasy and hoping for something else than Jesus. Now, like I said, I'm not trying to indict us as a people because I like to watch TV just as much as anyone. But if we're preparing our minds for battle, how can we do it when we're not even equipping ourselves with the Word of God and the truth of God? Because another study done by Lifeway Research showed that 29% confessing believers read the Bible once a week outside of the reading of the word during a service or in a Sunday school. 29% read it once a week. 15% read it every day, which is encouraging. But I think the reality is as a whole, Christians as a whole, we are less engaged in the Bible and more engaged in the TV, more engaged in other aspects of life. And if we're fighting a battle and we're continually bringing in information into our minds that isn't God-honoring and glorifying, what it's doing is it's causing our mind to be polluted. It's causing our mind not to be sharp and ready. Peter says, not only preparing your minds for action, but being sober-minded. He says, we have to have clarity of thought. If we're going to be at war with the enemy, we have to have a mind that is ready to go. To be sharp and clean and clear and devoid of anything that would cause problems. Last year, in the summer, many of you may have remembered, I went to children's camp And while there, I had to come home because I got poison ivy so bad I couldn't see out of my right eye. Unfortunately, I got it again this year because I walked by a poison ivy plant. I think I'm just not supposed to be near those things. But what the doctor prescribed is prednisone. I don't know if any of you have ever taken that. To me, it makes me stay awake all night, and I'm super jittery, and my mind's going 100 miles an hour, but I'm not thinking about anything important. My mind is polluted. And at times, I think when we consume the world, that's what happens, is we become jittery, and we've got to watch the next binge-worthy show, or we need to read about some political thing going on in our country, or... and don't hear me say that those things aren't important or good to listen to or learn about. But what I'm saying is the majority of the things we consume, is it the Word of God? Is it time in prayer? Is it preparing ourselves for battle? My guess is the military never enlists people into the army and says, here's a gun, now go fight. They take them and they train them and they disciple them and they discipline them in how to be a warrior. And that's how we are as believers, is we must be prepared to go to battle. So when people try to tell us that the Word of God is not true, we can come back and go, it is because of, and the Scriptures speak for themselves. Liz read to you just a little bit ago, 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. That word defense could be better translated as apologetics, essentially is the root word of it in Greek. Apologetics is being able to give a clear argument for what you believe in. So Peter is telling us to have a clear argument. The only way we can have that is if we're ready and prepared. We've prepared for the test to come. We've prepared for the battle to come. We've prayed. We've studied. Now, I want to say, sometimes we use the word, you know, we want to have a clear defense or an argument for what we believe, and it becomes a screaming match. And I don't know about you, but I've never got into a screaming match where I've ever won, no matter if my points were good. But we have to have a clear argument in a way that is loving and kind towards those that are disagreeing with us. But not only that, I'm going to skip down over the second part of verse 13, and we'll get back to that in a little bit. But in verse 14 it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, I have three little kids, soon to be four, and I am fairly confident obedient children is not a really accurate description. At times, they are very obedient. At other times, they're not. Just last night, I think Liz and I collectively put the kids back to bed 10 times or so. Took about a course of 2 hours, right? Not obedient. But what Peter is telling us is not that we should be obedient like children. It's that we need to be obedient children. We need to listen to the Word of God because we don't want to fall back into the passions of our former ignorance. Now, when I grew up, I was always told the word ignorant is not a good word. You cannot call your brother ignorant. But in this sense here, Peter is telling us, before you knew Jesus, you were ignorant or unknowing of the truth of who he is. Don't fall back into that. Don't go back to where you came from. When I was younger, I was angry all the time. I didn't like to be told what to do. I don't want to fall back into the former ignorance of my passion to be angry. At times with my children, I have to stop and pray because it is difficult. But it's my sin that I need to take care of and not fall back to the former passions and my former ignorance before I knew Jesus. Peter tells us in verse 15, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I know many of you, if you're sitting here, you're like me, you're going, I know the moment I walk out of this place, I'm going to go home and probably be unholy in my conduct. I'm probably going to have a child do something that I'm going to go and say this or that to them, or something doesn't go my way. And so how do we be holy in all our conduct? Because in verse 16 it says, you shall be holy for I am holy. How are we to be holy like the Lord? Only Jesus Christ was the only perfect man to ever walk the earth and live perfectly every single day. But I think what Peter is telling us is, because of the hope we have in Jesus, because we know where we're going in life if you're a believer, because of that, you can live holy today. Because we have the ability to come to Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and turn away from them and cling to Him who is able to take away our sins. It's not that we have the ability in our own life. In America, a lot of times we want to say, you should just pull up your bootstraps and do it yourself. But Jesus says, I already pulled up the bootstraps and I did it for you. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Come to me and I will help you be holy because I am holy. We cannot allow our minds to be dulled, our minds to be turned off from preparing for the battle that's set before us. We must be obedient to the Father in heaven. We must cling to Him and know Him. We must trust in Him. We cannot fall back into the things that we used to do. We cannot continually be a people who look like we used to be. We must be a people who are set apart, who look differently, who when the world engages us, we love them in spite of their hatefulness towards us. Just this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Stephen and the stoning of Stephen in Acts. Stephen gave a defense. In the end, Acts chapter 7, verse 60 says, and falling to his knees, Stephen did, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen did not hold the sin of being stoned by the people against them. Sounds very similar to our Savior, who said, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Are we going to be a people who step up and love people in spite of their sinfulness towards us? Are we going to have our minds clear and be obedient to the word so that we can proclaim the hope that we have to those around us? I look forward to the day that I am in heaven and I have no more pain and no more tears, no more suffering, no more sin. And the hope that I have in that is God's word, that I know my Savior waits for me. And I pray that He looks at me and goes, well done, good and faithful servant. That I have in my mind prepared for the battle and I have in my conduct been holy because I cling to the truth that Jesus Christ is my only hope I have. No job, no spouse, no children, no nice car, no nice home. Nothing that we own or that we do will give us the hope that we have in Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us to run the race that's set before us, laying aside every sin that entangles us. As Brother Daryl told us, if you didn't hear the sermon, like I said, they're on the website. But as he told us, we need people to come alongside us when we're running. Can't do this by myself. Peter is coming alongside a group of people to encourage them to cling to the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And we're here today to do the same thing. Just this morning in the first service, I felt discombobulated then and struggling with what I was going to say today in my sermon, as I wrote it out and worked it out, and I had someone come up to me and go, God is using you for His glory. And they encouraged my soul today to get up here again the second time. Be an encourager like Peter is to the people. Be an encourager and walk alongside people for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. I pray that Emmanuel Baptist Church would be known as people who are convicted to believe what the Bible says and love people the way Jesus told us to love. He said, love your neighbor and love your enemy. There's no one else that we could include in that category. It's everybody. So I pray that we would be a people set apart, different than the world, that would proclaim the hope and the future glory that we'll have with the Lord on high. And all that motivates us to holiness. Our hope should draw us near to be holy as the Lord is. I pray today that you would cling to the cross of Jesus for the hope that he's given you, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, today I would ask that you would put your hope and trust in him. No good works will save you. Nothing in this world will save us apart from Jesus Christ. In Romans, it tells us that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all you need to do is repent of your sins and call on the Lord. Talk with me. Talk with Bruce. He'll be in here in a minute. Talk with your neighbor that's sitting next to you that knows Jesus. Let us begin to encourage one another to the hope that we have in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you this morning just thankful, Father, for the hope that we have in you. I pray that your word would go forth, that we would be a people who proclaim the truth and the excellencies of him who saved us, and that we would cling to the hope that we have eternally with him. And because of that hope, Lord, we will live holy today for your glory. I praise you and thank you, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.